give everyone a plastic shield when they come in if you're going to sit in the front row.
Alright. Alright, lecture number 7. Doug, you want to do this lecture or me? I didn't ask you.
I can follow your notes.
Probably better than I can follow. Okay. We're going to try. This is lecture number 7. Old Testament survey. We're going to try to cover the 6th, 7th, and 8th books of the Bible. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And as a great philosopher once said, good luck.
No.
Okay, Joshua, the book of Joshua. Doug earned some extra credit. He erased the board. Thank you, Doug. Let's everybody say thank you, Doug.
Thank you, Doug.
There you go. All right, Kurt has lost that 1 point extra credit he got earlier. The book of Joshua, 4 main parts. One is entering the promised land. Entering the land, that's the first 5 chapters. 2 is conquering the land. 6-12. 3 is dividing the land among the 12 tribes. 13-22. And the 4th section is Joshua's last message. That's 23-24. Okay, so that's our outline of Joshua. The author of Joshua is probably Joshua. Date, wrote it probably between 1405 and 1390 BC. Somewhere in that time frame. Joshua, the name means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua would be pronounced Yeshua in Hebrew. In Greek it would be translated Iesu. And it is the name that Jesus had. Jesus is Yeshua in the Hebrew, and it means Jehovah is salvation. The book, if you had to give a one phrase title of this book, it would be Conquering the Promised Land. That would be the title I would give to it. And you'll see that on a test. So let's take a look at our outline of the book of Joshua. The first section, Entering the Promised Land, chapters 1-5. Entering the Promised Land, chapters 1-5 of Joshua, the 6th book of the Bible. And look at verses 1-2 of the first chapter. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, that's the Jordan River, you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Okay, so God calls on Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, to take the promised land. Verses 8 and 9. This book of the law, so it was already, the first 5 books of the Bible were already written at this point. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now he says, don't let this book depart from your mouth. He's not saying keep it to yourself, keep your mouth shut. What he's saying is your conversation. It should always be on your conversation, the Word of God. And I always, when I watch a Raider game, I always make sure that I try to incorporate some kind of biblical principle into my NFL worship. No. Okay, but anyway, here he says, meditate on it day and night, but he tells them to be strong and courageous. Remember, 40 years earlier, they didn't have the faith to go into the Promised Land. Be strong and courageous, don't tremble and be dismayed, The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He promised you this is what he's going to give you. Now if you go out there and conquer in his name, he's going to do the conquering for you. So they prepare to enter the promised land. Chapter 2 of Joshua. Two Israelite spies are out there in the promised land, and Rahab the harlot hides them in their houses. So they, you know, I've heard about the God of Israel and what he thinks he's done. I'm afraid of him, and I really believe he's a lot rougher than the, a lot stronger, a lot more powerful than the false gods of the land of Canaan. I'm going to, out of respect for him, if you promise not to wipe my family out, but to protect us when you take the promised land, I'll hide you. And so she hides the spies, and the government officials come and they say, where are these guys? He said, well, I sent them out in that direction. So the government officials go taking off in that direction. Then she sends them down from the roof where she was hiding them and sends them in the opposite direction. And then later on, when they take the promised land, she sets up some kind of, I can't remember exactly what it was, but sets up some kind of sign so they recognize her house and they level everything else in Jericho, but they leave her house intact and protect them. Scarlet Court. Okay, thank you, John. I'll give you the one extra credit point that Kurt just lost. Okay, the miraculous crossing of the Jordan rivers in verse 3.
Okay,
God also dries the Jordan River, so when the priest, by the way, you will put your warriors first, but God puts the priest, the Levites first. But as soon as they step into the Jordan River, it dries up, and they walk over on dry land. Chapter 4 of the book of Joshua, God has them put 12 memorial stones, one for each of the tribe of Israel. They build like a little memorial to God, giving them the victory and allowing them to cross the Jordan River. And the new generation is circumcised in verse 5. Had I been there, I would have been upset. I would have said, hey, you guys should have done this when I was a little kid. It was a tremendously painful circumstance to go through. Look at verses 13 to 15. Joshua chapter 5. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, so they were getting real close to Jericho, in the promised land, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Where are you? John, you just lost that extra kind of point. Verse 14 of Joshua chapter 5.
Oh.
It's John, it's the Old Testament.
Ah, there you go.
Okay. And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. So this is the leader of God's army. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. If you know anything about Moses, when he went up the mount and talked to God, and God told him to remove his sandals, you can see who's in charge of God's army. They talk to him. Whenever you bow down in front of an angel in the Bible, if it's an angel and if it's not God, they tell you to get off your feet. The captain of the Lord's army allowed him to remain on the ground, bowing down and worshiping him, and then told him, hey, look, bud, it's time to take your sandals off because you're standing on holy ground. I think it's another Christophany of pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus letting him know that, hey, look, let me tell you, Joshua, I'm in charge of this army, and the angelic beings of heaven are going to be fighting for the nation of Israel, and you've got nothing to worry about. Conquering the promised land, verses chapter 6 to 12, they had a divide and conquer strategy. he fiddled through my map to see if I can get a map that's even close to applicable to the time frame. Here's Palestine during the time of the judges. But right here is Jericho. And so they crossed the Jordan River. And there were countries, there were different kingdoms down here, and there were different kingdoms over here. What they did, what Joshua did, he first, in chapters 6 to 9, conquered the central portion of the land of Canaan. What that does is, when you take out the central portion, you divide the two groups. Then you can just have a defense over here to keep these guys from invading you, and you can knock off the other group. In other words, rather than fight everybody at once, you take out the middle and it divides the what's left, and then you knock off another group, and then you knock off the other group. It's a divide and conquer strategy. So the central portion is conquered first in chapter 6 to 9. Jericho is conquered in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 6 of Joshua. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel, and no one went out, no one came in. So they closed up their gates. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given, by the way, 40 years have passed. So now all the stories have gotten to these people. They know about the parting of the Red Sea. They know about the 10 plagues. They know about the military victories of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And so here in this passage, they do exactly that, and this is what occurs. Now remember, there's about 2 million people that are marching around this city. This is a terrifying thing. 600,000 of them are warriors. Plus, they've got all these stories. I don't believe that the shout was just so loud that the walls crumpled. I think that was divine intervention, God himself crumpling the walls right at the point of that shout. But you can imagine the fear and the intimidation factor that this had on the people in Jericho. So Jericho was conquered. God warned the Israelites not to steal any of the spoils, any of the gold or any of the riches or the wealth of the people or any of the livestock or whatever. There are certain times God said you could take livestock and then from this village or whatever. Other times he said you couldn't. But in Ai, God did not want the Jews to take any of the spoils. Achan, he ended up going in there. He sinned, and he did steal some of the spoil in chapter 7. And because of it, the Israelites were defeated at Ai. In chapter 8, but then they put Achan and his whole family to death because of it. And then in chapter 8, Ai is conquered. The Lord gives them the victory there. Military strategy there is real interesting as well. Chapter 9, treaty is made with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, it was really interesting. They figured, look, these guys are going to wipe us out. So let's make it look like we've been traveling for years and put dirt all over ourselves and pretend that we really don't live in the land of Canaan. We're just passing through like them. And we'll tell them, hey, look, we really don't belong here, so you don't have to kill us. You're supposed to kill everybody because your God told you to, but why don't you just let us be your slaves, and you won't have to kill us. So the Israelites agree to it. And then they find out these guys are lying through their teeth, But they made an oath to them, so they decided to let them live. Now later on, King Saul comes on the scene and slaughters a whole mess of them, and that really ticked off a lot of people later on, but went against the oath that was made. But that's at a future time. But a treaty is made with the Gibeonites in chapter 9. The southern kings are defeated at Gibeon. So the southern kings join together in a confederacy, and the Israelites defeat them at Gibeon. I don't even know if... I don't even know if I can... It's on the map here. I don't see it. Don't see it anywhere. Here it is, right here. Not far at all from Jericho. So a confederacy of southern nations probably came up, and they're defeated there. The northern kings are defeated at Merom. Let me see if I can find that one on the map, but I don't see it. Don't see it. By the way, here's Ai, not far from Jericho. As you can see, that was the second place that we had mentioned. Whatever the case, the southern kings defeated at Gibeon in chapter 10. Chapter 11, the northern kings are defeated at Merom. And there's a summary given of the conquered kings in chapter 12. Remember the Amarna tablets that we mentioned earlier in one of the first lectures that we gave talk about the Canaanite kings asking begging the Egyptians for help because of the Habaru invaders, and the Hebrews were, the Israelites were some of the Hebrews that were doing the invading. Dividing up of the Promised Land was chapter 13 to 22. This was pretty much the way the division. Remember the Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, or the half tribe of Manasseh, settled to the east of the Jordan River. So keep that in mind. And then the breakdown of the other tribes, the division there, and you had Simeon to the south of Judah, and then Benjamin above that, Dan and Ephraim, the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, Issachar, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. So that's pretty much the breakdown of the Promised Land, the dividing of the Promised Land, chapters 13 to 22. And then Joshua's last message in chapters 23 and 24. Look at chapter 24 of Joshua. As Moses gave a last message, so too Joshua gave a last message. Verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, Joshua told to the people, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river. Beyond the, probably the Euphrates River here that's being referred, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Okay, so he's telling them, put away the false gods. Now, I had always thought that the river there was referring to the Jordan River, but I don't know. The footnote here says the Euphrates River. Whatever the case, put away the false gods that you served in Egypt and from times gone by. Verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. You know, false gods of the land of Canaan. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the problem with America. America don't know which god it wants to serve. Okay? You talk to your neighbor and one day he's a New Ager, next day he's an atheist, the day after that he thinks he's a Christian. We don't even know what kind of god. We got to make a choice. You can't vacillate between two gods. You got to pick your god and serve him. And so Joshua was telling them, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then verses 29 to 31, and it came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So they were obedient under Joshua, and they were obedient under the disciples of Joshua. But after that, Israel began to go down the tubes, and we're going to see that in the book of Judges, the seventh book of the Bible. So now we look at the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, Samuel the prophet, who actually was the last judge of Israel before the United Kingdom began with King Saul, Samuel the prophet may have been the author. It's probably written between 1045 B.C. and 1000 B.C., although it covers a time period much earlier. It's probably information was probably gathered and written down at that time. Different judges ruled over Israel before Israel got their first king, who was King Saul. So you had different judges ruling. Now, when you add up all the years of their reigns, this is important. When you add up all the years of their reigns, you come up with an astronomical amount of time which couldn't be squeezed in from Joshua until the first king, Saul. So most likely what happened is there's so much disunity because there's so many different tribes, and there's no real unity. Sometimes one tribe went to war with another tribe. And I mean, it's not like the 50 states in America, the United States. It's like the disunited states. These guys were not real united. And so at times you had one guy as a judge in one area at the same time that another guy is a judge in another area. Okay? So there's an overlapping of the judges. So different judges ruled over Israel before Israel got her first king, which was King Saul. And it covered a time period from about 1380 B.C. to about 1045 B.C. Okay? So a little bit over 330 years. The reign of the judges, as I mentioned, overlapped. Some did not rule over all 12 tribes. The outline of judges, you're going to find... Before I even get into that, there's going to be a cycle. 12 different judges are mentioned, 13 if you count Barak as a separate one from Deborah. Another one comes up, Samuel, after this book is over, the final judge. He was a prophet and the final judge of Israel. But there's a cycle in here of sin. The Israelites sinned, they disobeyed God, so God judged them. Sin, judgment, then they repent. And then God delivers them through a judge. And so you have a cycle of sin, judgment, repentance, and deliverance through a judge. Then they would sin again. Then judgment, repentance, and deliverance through a judge. It goes on and on throughout the book of Judges. Chapters 1 to 2 in the book of Judges. Let me write this on the board. Chapters 1 and 2. Talk about the sin and judgment of Israel. So sin and judgment of Israel. It's chapters 1 and 2. And chapters 3 to 16 talk about the 12 judges. Or 13, depending if you consider Barak separate from Deborah. They both acted simultaneously there. 12 judges of Israel in chapters 3 to 16. Chapters 17 and 18 is the idolatry is described in those chapters. Idolatry of the Danites. And immorality and civil war between the tribes occurs in chapters 19 to 21. And so that's our outline of the book of Judges. Sin and judgment, chapters 1 and 2. 12 judges, 3 to 16. Idolatry in chapters 17 and 18. And immorality and civil war, in chapters 19 to 21. The sin and judgment of Israel, chapters 1 and 2. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I have brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And that's what happened there, and the Israelites entered into idolatry. And verses 7 and 8 of Judges chapter 2. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Look at verses 10 to 19. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. You know, in this country, we do not remember our past and how God had blessed us. And like the Israelites, when you forget your past, if God has blessed you, those blessings will dry up real quick. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord. There's the false gods of Canaan is what it's talking about. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And the anger, Baal, I believe, is the male deity, and Ashtaroth was the female deity. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. That is an overview of the book of Judges. That's what happens. These guys would sin, they get into judgment, then they repent. Then God would raise up a judge to deliver them from whatever Canaanites had taken them over. But then once that guy died out, they go right back into the sin of idolatry again. And then God would judge them by getting some other Canaanites to take them over. And it goes throughout the book of Judges like that. Chapters 3 to 16 talk about the 12 judges of Israel. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 talks about the first judge, Othniel. Othniel, verses 5 to 7. And the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the sons of Israel did what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asherah. And at this time, during this time, God raises up Othniel. He is the nephew of Caleb. Remember, Caleb was the spy with Joshua that went into the promised land and came back with a good report. Caleb, as an old geezer, was still fighting strong, too. But he was the nephew of Caleb, and victory over Mesopotamia was given under Othniel. Ehud assassinated King Eglon of Moab. So, you got Moab area over here. And the Moabites have put the Israelites in bondage, and Ehud was the second judge, assassinated him. You have Shamgar, the third judge. He delivered Israel from the Philistines. Then you have Deborah and Barak, simultaneously defeated Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. Gideon, he had a whole mess of men. They were getting ready to fight the Midianites. And God told him, let the men drink some water and only pick the men who take the water and scoop it into their mouth. And apparently what happened was the guys, when they went down to the water, some of them, like dogs, knelt down on the ground and just stuck their faces in the water to drink. And they were getting ready for battle. But the ones who scooped down, who kept looking, making sure the enemy wasn't around, scooped down with their hands and would drink, God said only use them to fight. There was only 300 of them. So he goes and fights an entire nation of people, the Midianites, with just 300 men, and defeats them through the power of God. And so then Gideon then tears down the altar of Baal, and there is much rejoicing. Gideon is probably the second most famous of the judges of Israel. The most famous is Samson. We'll get to him in a little while. Abimelech in chapter 9. Gideon is chapter 6 to 8. Chapter 9 is Abimelech was the wicked son of Gideon. He was not a judge. He murdered his own brothers and made himself king for 3 years. Then eventually he dies, and then you have in chapter 10, the 6th and 7th judges, Tola and Jair, and there's not much mentioned about them. And you have Jephthah in chapter 11. He defeats the Ammonites, but he makes a foolish vow at the first animal or person that runs out to greet him when he comes back, he'll sacrifice to God. Well, his daughter runs out to greet him, and so he sacrifices her to God. Now, the question comes up. Some people say, well, sacrificing her to God meant that he committed her to be a virgin. She couldn't get married. I don't think so. I think that he had been around the pagans so much that when it says he sacrificed her to God, I think he literally sacrificed her to God. Myself, I would have went back on the vow. And I think he should have, too. Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon in chapter 12, three other judges of Israel. And then in chapters 13 to 16, the most famous judge, Samson. And take a look at chapter 13, verses 1 to 5 of Judges. Judges chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord, that's probably pre-incarnate visitation of Christ, appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. A Nazarite is one who takes a vow. I believe it was in Numbers. It's one of the first 5 books in the Bible. Nazarite vow. You would shave your head when you first take it, unless you were a Nazarite from the womb. And you would never get a haircut, and you would never drink strong liquor because you were taking a vow to devote your life to God's service. Okay? And that's what Samson was from birth. John the Baptist also appeared to be a Nazarite from the womb as well. Then he threw in the locust and wild honey as kind of a little bit of icing on the cake there. Look at chapter 15, verses 14 to 16. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes, the Philistines had taken him captive, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found the fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. And so not only is he a fierce warrior with tremendous strength, but he's a pretty good poet, too. Chapter 16... Chapter 16, verse 1, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. No man, God made Samson so strong, no man could defeat him. But he was constantly getting beaten by a woman, literally. He could not keep, this guy could not keep away from the ladies. Here was a man on a mission from God. He could kill 1,000 Philistines, no problem. But he couldn't control his sexual appetite. If he saw a woman walk by him, he had to try to have sex with her, you know. And no man could beat him. But finally, in the end, he was done in by a Philistine woman named Delilah. Look at verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. By the way, we didn't cover it, but earlier on, he even killed a lion with his bare hands. He ripped the lion's jaws apart. This guy had enormous strength, the strongest man who ever lived, and God empowered him as long as he had that long hair because he was still being obedient to the Nazarite vow. But now he falls in love with a woman named Delilah. Verse 22. What happens there with Delilah, though, by the way, the Philistines told her that they wanted to find out the secret to his strength. So she kept asking him, and he always gave her bogus lines. And they, the Philistines would run in and tie him up or do whatever, and he'd bust loose and beat the tar out of these guys. Finally, she gets him to tell the truth. And I don't know if he was drinking or whatever. I don't think it mentions it, but he might have broken Nazarite vow by drinking, but he admits that if you cut his hair, he would lose his power. So they cut his hair while he slept, or she cut his hair, or they cut his hair, I don't remember exactly, but the Philistines come in, and they take him, and now he's a prisoner, and he's not a wimp, but he's your normal human being. He does not have the supernatural strength that he had before. Now, verse 22 of Judges 16, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. So now he's growing his hair. Apparently the barbers didn't keep up with all the prisoners over there in the Philistine jail. And so now his hair is starting to grow. Verses 28 to 30. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. They gouged his eyes out, by the way. So he's blind over there. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. It was a temple. And had two pillars which the whole house rested. It was for the Philistine false god called Dagon. And braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And a sad ending there, but it was his ministry. His whole ministry was to kill Philistines. And he did more, was more effective in his ministry and his death than he was throughout his life. Yeah.
Would you say this is suicide?
No. It would be this would be like jumping on a grenade to save your platoon. It's the only way that you can save them. It's the only way you can bring on a victory that is needed. And so it's not so much suicide as it is sacrificing your life for others. It's a lot closer to Christ dying on the cross for our sins to deliver us. It was the way that Samson could deliver Israel from the Philistines. So there'd be a difference. There's much difference as it is between jumping on a grenade for being selfless rather than committing suicide, which is the ultimate act of selfishness. Let me see. Idolatry is mentioned in chapter 17 and 18. The Danites, the tribe of Dan, the tabernacle is in Shiloh at this time. But they decide not to worship there. Instead, they steal Micah. Some guy named Micah had false idols. They steal his false idols, and then they steal his false priest. So he had a priest with his false idols and all his false worship, and they steal them from him in chapter 17 and 18. So showing how bad the idolatry is getting. And then in chapters 19 to 21, there's immorality and a civil war. Men from the tribe of Benjamin want to have sex with a traveling male Levite. So they want to have sex with this guy, homosexual sex with this guy. And the guy says, no way. And so what he does is he sends his concubine out. He says, here, take her. And so the Benjamite, this shows how immoral they got, kind of like how immoral America is getting right now. The Benjamites raped and killed his concubine. Now the Levite was ticked off at this, and he said, well, I need to get this message out to the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Levite chopped up his dead concubine into 12 pieces, and she showed the moral decay that was going on, and sent them to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then they tell the tribe of Benjamin, you better produce the rapist, and they said, no, we're not going to bring the rapist forward. So then three battles occurred. Benjamin won the first two. One tribe defeated the other 11 tribes, but then Benjamin lost the third battle and was reduced to only 600 men. In fact, even women, children were wiped out. So the other tribes eventually gave it some thought and said, you know what? We better provide wives for these 600 Benjamites to keep that tribe from being totally blotted out. So they provided them with wives so that the 12 tribes would continue. Look at Judges 21, verse 25, the last verse of Judges. This sums up this book. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They had no king, 12 different tribes. They were just doing whatever felt right in their own. That sounds like America today. We got no moral leadership in this country. We've taken the church that gives moral leadership, and we say you have no say in the political arena. You will not appear on our news unless you get involved with a sex or a financial scandal. You have no say. There's no moral leadership in this country, and each man is doing what is right in his own eyes. Now, we don't have time to get into the book of Ruth, so we'll get into that in the next lecture.